I talked about this very briefly at a prayer meeting, I think 2 weeks ago, Wednesday night. How are the mighty fallen? And that's the question that I want to address this morning. And I don't talk about this because I think anybody here is more particularly susceptible to this than anybody else, but just simply because it's on my heart. It's been on my heart for several weeks, just been thinking about the subject, how are the mighty fallen? So my purpose is just to give you guys a hearty exhortation, shake you up, sober you up a little bit. And what I'm preaching is watchfulness. Because the most common reason that a mighty man falls is lack of watchfulness. In Mark 14:38, Jesus says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." The whole idea of watching isn't about gaining new ground. It isn't about learning new things. It isn't about conquering new foes. It is simply about keeping what you already have. We have, well, Revelation 3:2 reads, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." The man who sits in the fire tower is a watchman. And his job is not to put fires out. His job is simply to find them when they're still small enough to be put out. In Bible times, the watchmen sat on the walls of the city. And again, their job was not to hold a sword, was not to fight battle. Their job was simply to see the enemy when it was far enough away that the city could prepare for it. That's the watchman's job, and that is our job as believers, to watch and to pray. The watching part is to see it when it's far enough off that it's still able to be addressed. My grandpa even talks about being a watchman. Back in the Cold War, he sat in a tower and watched for Russian planes. And he didn't have guns to shoot him down. He was just a watchman. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Revelation 2:25. "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." That's the same thing as watching. Hold fast till I come. And that's my question. Are you holding the ground you have already attained? I'm going to give some Bible examples of people who did not watch. I'm going to look at Saul, Peter, Judas. And I'll try to drive them, these things, home with some real live examples of things that could possibly happen to us today. But I guess I'd like to pray before I get any farther into this. Father, I just pray you'd be with us this morning. Help me as I address this subject of being watchful. Help me to speak truthfully and in love. Help me to have the right attitude. Father, I just pray you'd open up all of our hearts to take this challenge and actually do it and to watch. Amen. Let's turn to the story of Saul in 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. And if you look down here, you'll see that verse 18 is in parentheses. I'm going to start in verse 17. Verse 18 says, "Also he bade them teach the children of Judah to use the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher." It's in parentheses. It's a separate thought. So I'm going to skip that verse. I'm going to read 17 and then read 19 all the way through verse 27. "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished." How are the mighty fallen? Every time a mighty warrior is slain in battle, you can follow his life back, and you'll find that it all started by justifying wrong things. Saul was slain in battle this day because of things that happened years previous in his life. Because he wasn't watching with carefulness to obey the words of the Lord. "Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil." Here Saul, even though he was anointed king of Israel, fell by the hand of an uncircumcised Philistine. But if we look a few years earlier, we can find where Saul really fell. This story, well, let's turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to read a lengthy passage here as well. I'm going to read verse 1 through 24. "Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Go now and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and sheep of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. But you remember Saul. When Saul started out, you remember he was prophesying with the sons of the prophets. Saul started out strong, but he didn't finish strong. And this story represents the preacher who starts out strong, who starts out strongly preaching the truth, but ends his career by falling into sin. How are the mighty fallen? In the past couple of years, I've heard a number of stories of preachers who have left the ministry because they fell. Well, most of the stories that I've known, they fell for a woman who wasn't their wife. But that's not where it all started. It always starts with something smaller than that. Saul defended his disobedience because he was going to sacrifice the sheep to the Lord. And then, even when he fell, he was fighting the battles of the Lord. And this is the way it happens every time. He excuses how close of friends he is with this girl because there's a cause. He's counseling her, or they're working together in the ministry. This preacher defends his dangerous friendship because he's going to sacrifice it to the Lord in Gilgal, so to speak. And before you know it, he's left the ministry because his compromises have overtaken him. Bob Jones said, back of every tragedy in human character is a slow process of wrong thinking. Back of every tragedy in human character is a slow process of wrong thinking. When a mighty man falls, you can trace his life back, and you can find little things that fell first. Peter. How could Peter deny Christ? How are the mighty fallen? Let me read this to you. Matthew 26:69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out unto the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And again, how are the mighty fallen? We'll find, if we look back in Peter's life, there are two things that Peter did earlier that are recorded in Scripture that we can find that prepared him to fall. The first one is overconfidence. We find that in Mark 14:27. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. There is nothing that will make a fall more likely, more probable, than if you rule out the possibility of such a thing ever happening. Because if you rule out the possibility, you will leave off to watch. If you think you are strong and cannot fall, then the temptation will come and you are not ready. And that's exactly what we see here with Peter. Jesus says unto Peter, You're going to deny me. He says, No, never. That's impossible. I'm not going to do that. Though I die with you, yet will I not deny you. And he left off to watch. If he had taken what Jesus said seriously, he would have been here in the garden groaning when Jesus was, rather than sleeping. There is nothing that will make a fall more probable is if you rule out the possibility of such a thing ever happening. Peter said, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Yet he denied Christ. He denied that he knew Jesus before a little girl. But this is still not even where it all started. We can go one step further back in Peter's life and find one more thing. Peter didn't start by denying that he knew Jesus. He started by denying for what purpose Jesus came to this earth. In Mark 8:29, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And this is the way that every Christian falls. First, he denies the power of Christianity. Then he denies Christ. First, he denies the gospel by the doctrine that he believes. Then he denies Christ altogether. Peter was reclaimed, but not all are. Judas. How could it be that Judas would betray Jesus? How are the mighty fallen? Judas was one of the 12. He had been given the same authority over the unclean spirits as all the rest of them. In Matthew 10:1, we read, and when he had called unto them his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. How is it that this man who had power to cast out unclean spirits was overcome by them himself? How are the mighty fallen? But even during this time, when he had this authority over the unclean spirits, there were hints. A man can only take a portion of money that belonged to somebody else, that was supposed to go to the poor, and take a little bit of it and spend it on himself so many times before he is ready to deny Christ, to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. In John 12:4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was put therein. Let me assure you, Judas justified everything he did. If you would ask him if he was a thief, he would say no. I'm pretty confident of that. Every great crime committed by a Christian is worked up to by walking down the stairs of little crimes. Judas prepared himself to deny Christ by little things that he allowed himself to do, justifying them every day. Judas started out by spending group money on himself. Judas had the bag. Jesus and the 12 disciples had common money. When they, I'm just going to gather that when they went places and people gave them money for things, it was corporate. They did it together. And Judas took liberty to spend it on himself. Imagine that you are in charge of a fund. People are giving you money for a certain cause. And now you happen to be walking through Walmart and there's a gumball machine and you want some gum and you pull a quarter out and you put it in the machine. And your own mind, you're spending a quarter. What's a quarter? After all, you're the person that's been going through all the work of keeping this money, putting it together to make it so it actually gets to where it's going to be used. And you just feel that it's your right to take a quarter and spend it on yourself. You're spending money from someone else's purpose on yourself. And this is where Judas started. Judas had the bag, and he justified spending little bits of money on himself. And before you knew it, that grew into being what allowed him to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. A crime that small, when justified, will grow into a giant. Judas started out good, but by the time the story is finished, it is one of the worst stories in Scripture. And now, you. I intend to drive this home a little bit. Notice that Saul fell in battle, and that's where every preacher falls. A preacher does not go down to the bar and get hooked up with some random woman. He goes knocking on doors and he finds some woman that's open to the gospel and he starts preaching the gospel to her and spending time with her and counseling her. But he doesn't watch his heart. Before you know it, he gives it away. He wasn't watchful. He wasn't careful with what he allowed himself to do. The first 50 times he goes, a bad thought doesn't enter his mind. It doesn't cross his mind that something's going to happen, and that's exactly where the problem is. He wasn't watchful. He's there to fight the battles of the Lord, but in the midst of the battle, he is taken and falls because he's not watching. 30 years from today, one of you married men sits down and realizes that your heart is inclined towards a woman whom you are not married to, you can look back to this day and though there was no girl in the entire world that had your heart, it'll be because of one thing. 30 years ago, you weren't watching. And you allowed yourself to cherish thoughts that you should have abhorred. You thought you were strong. That's the cause. If 30 years from today, you look back and you say, I love my wife now more than I ever knew that I could when I first married her. You take that fruit and you grab the branch that's growing on. You follow that to the trunk and you get down to the roots under the tree and you start digging. You're going to find a little seed. And on that seed is going to be written, watch and pray. Jeff, how many years have you been sober? Pretty close to 26 years. And that's a wonderful thing. We should say hallelujah for you. But there's men in church history that have been sober even longer than that, that have gone back to drinking. Why? What is strong enough to take a man who's been sober for 26 years and bring him back to alcohol. 12 strong men persuading him aren't going to do anything. His family laughing at him is not going to do anything. But Rome did not fall by an outside force. Rome fell by corruption on the inside. The only thing that could get a man who's been sober for 26 years to go back to drink would be a slow process of wrong thinking. It would start by justifying little things. Maybe something like justifying overeating. Maybe it'll start by something completely unrelated. But it's going to start with something small. That's why Jesus says, watch, lest you fall into temptation. Dan read a story a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to read you the same story. Abraham Whitworth. But first, this paragraph is going to start out talking about Benjamin Abbott. And it says that he was soon tested, shortly after his conversion. He was soon tested by one of the severest trials, one that touched his tenderest Christian affections, and which was associated with an example of those mysterious workings of his strange mind that startle us so much in his autobiography, and that I believe is speaking of dreams. But his simple faith and good sense saved him. Toward the dawn of the day, he says, in a dream, I thought I saw the preacher under whom I was awakened, drunk and playing cards, with his garments all defiled with dirt. When I awoke and found it a dream, I was glad, although I still felt some uneasiness on his account. About 3 weeks after, I heard that the poor unfortunate preacher had fallen into sundry gross sins and was expelled from the Methodist connection. The tidings of his fall filled me with such distress that I wandered about like a sheep with those like a lost sheep with those reflections. If the head is thus fallen, what will become of me? Or what combats may I have with the devil? At length, when in prayer, under sore temptation, almost in despair, a new thought was impressed on my mind, that I must not trust in the arm of flesh, for cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Excuse me. I then saw that my salvation did not depend on his standing or falling. I had to stand for myself and to give diligence through grace to save my own soul, that my soul must answer at the bar of God for my own deeds. The fact here referred to has the peculiar and painful interest of being the first instance of apostasy that dishonored the struggling ministry of Methodism in the New World. Its first case of expulsion. The name of Abraham Whitworth appears in the list of the little band of itinerants reported in the appointments of the First Methodist Conference. He was an Englishman and had labored faithfully with his countrymen Webb, Asbury, and Shadford in New Jersey during the year 1772. His eloquence was powerful and his usefulness extraordinary. He was under his ardent ministrations that Abbott It was under his ardent ministrations that Abbott had been saved. He subsequently preached with continued success on both the eastern and western shores of Maryland. While on the Kent circuit, he fell by intemperance and fell apparently to rise no more. Alas for that man, wrote Asbury when the sad news reached him. He had been useful, but was puffed up and so fell into the snare of the devil. Years later, when Asbury first heard Abbott preached, he wrote, "Here remains the fruit of the labor of that now miserable man, Abraham Whitworth. I fear he died a backslider. The last trace we can discover of the fate of that unfortunate man is in the report of the old Methodists that he entered the British army to fight against the country and was probably killed in battle." And I have one more story. A lot of you probably know Sam Jones, one of my favorite preachers from church history. And at one point, he had a convert that traveled with him and preached with him for a while. And that man's name was Sam Small. And I'd like to read you this little story. One of the curiosities of humanity is the history of Sam Small, the converted journalist. Moody and Sankey are no more inseparable than the two Sams. Mr. Jones' co-laborer in the Lord's work was born in Knoxville, Tennessee, about 1842. He lived in Georgia and New Orleans in youth. He graduated at a Virginia college and became a lawyer. Obeying natural impulses, he changed into a journalist. After working on several papers and marrying a congressman's daughter, Mr. Small accepted a place on the staff of the Atlanta Constitution and became a official stenographer of the Atlanta Superior Court. His writings as Old C in the Negro dialect gave him a national reputation as a humorist. After occupying various government clerical positions and working at the journalistic treadmill, he came to the pivotal point of his life. He took his children valise, a clean shirt, and a bottle of whiskey, and went to Cartersville to see and hear Sam Jones. He became converted and abhorred whiskey and journalism forever. Sam Small is a gilt-edged, Morocco-covered edition of Sam Jones. They promised to do a grand and ever-increasing work. Mr. Small has more polish than Mr. Jones and is a better speaker. Since December 13, 1884, Mr. Small has done what he could for the advancement of the Redeemer's kingdom and has a brilliant future before him. But do you know what actually happened? He died a drunkard's death. After preaching against alcohol, actually even helping to preach in the prohibition, he fell to it himself. And I'm not preaching doctrine today. I'm preaching practical things. And let's just take this home to our hearts practically. What are you justifying that is small, that has the potential to grow into something big? Because that's the way it always happens. And that's why we have to be watchful. We have to watch for those little fires while they're still small enough the firemen can put them out. We have to watch for the enemy when they're still far enough away that the city can prepare. We need to watch and pray. Sometimes a preacher doesn't fall into gross sin, but he just quits preaching the standard that he once preached. The things that he didn't let his older children do, by the time he gets down to his younger children, he helps them do it. Some men just seem to forget who the enemy is. My exhortation to you is the same that was given to the church in Thyatira. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Solomon tells us that the little foxes spoil the vine. The little foxes spoil the vine. To some extent, the smaller something is, the more dangerous it is. Be careful of little things. Watch ye and pray, lest ye fall into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak, is willing. Let me close with prayer. Our Father, I pray that you would just take this exhortation and sink it into our hearts and help us, sober us. I pray that you would search our hearts, and if there is anything in anybody here that has the potential to grow into a great tragedy, I pray, Father, that you would give us the courage and the strength to deal with it now while it's still small. Help us to be watchful to catch those little things early. Keep us, Lord, from justifying little sins. Amen. And let's dismiss, but actually I should say one thing that I should have made announcements before, but we are still raising money to bring Keith here in the fall. So if people have money that they can and would like to give to that cause, that would be a wonderful thing. Let's dismiss.